As I prepare this message, I can't help but connect some of this with the yesterday's celebration of our 250th birthday as nation. 250 years since a bold and improbable beginning. Someone says America was a radical experiment, rooted in freedom, powered by ideas, and sustained by people willing to build something new together. I believe those 65 or 64 people that have framed what would have been now the Declaration of Independence all agreed that we're all in this together. We are all in this together. Isn't that what the people of God should be? This gift of togetherness. This gift of worshiping together. This gift of coming together. This gift of praying together. The togetherness holds an immense power. When we come together, when we worship together, when we pray together, when we stay together, something remarkable happens. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we create this unbreakable bond that transcends differences and ignites a collective strength that is within us, within families, within communities and neighborhood, within a nation, and as a world. When we tap into the collective strength of each one of us, we become stronger. We overcome challenges and we're able to create a better community and a better world. That's why we are continuing this learning from the scripture about what it means to be better together. And this last week, we are focusing on praying together as we prepare ourselves for this church-wide prayer gathering. Last Sunday, we talked about the priority of praying together. So today, we're going to talk about the power of praying together. And we are diving in on Acts chapter 4, the text that we have read a while ago. It was a very pivotal moment in the early church because the early church at that time is facing persecution, particularly Peter and John. So today's lesson highlights the courage of the apostles in the face of opposition and what it means to be the church, what it means to come together, what it means to commit ourselves to pray one another and to be together in the midst of suffering and challenges. So let us pray as we offer these prayers to God. Father God, we thank you for bringing us here in the middle of summer. We know that there are some that are not here today for a lot of different reasons. We also pray that you also give them your traveling mercies. We thank you, Lord, for those that are able to join with us online. And also we thank you, God, for those that are here in person. I pray now, Lord, that you will speak your word to us. Help me be out of the way, and may your word be magnified and be lifted up. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Acts, particularly on the fourth chapter, opens with confrontation. We see in the first part of Acts, Peter and John, there are now so much empowered by the Holy Spirit that they are out there having the courage and the boldness to proclaim Jesus' resurrection. So this came after the post-resurrection events. And because of this, it really rubs the elbows of those who are, I call it the antagonists in the Bible. We call them the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. And according to Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, he noted that the Sadducees in verse 2 of chapter 4, they were greatly annoyed. They were annoyed because of what Peter and John are doing. They are really putting their faith out there. And the central message is all about Jesus' resurrection. And because of that, the apostles were arrested. And they were held in prison overnight. And while is this happening, people are beginning to hear what Peter and John has been proclaiming, that Jesus rose from the grave and he is alive. And so many believe, and the number of men came to be about 5,000 according to the scriptures in Acts chapter 4 verse 4. So the church is growing. The Christians are adding up. Opposition does not slow the gospel. Instead, it becomes the stage where God's power is displayed more clearly. And then the following day, after Peter and John were incarcerated, they stood before the ruling council that included elders and scribes and priests. And I'm sure you all remember that this is the same people who plotted against Jesus. And these are the same council where Jesus stood and defended his own faith. So the council asked a direct question to Peter and John. By what power or by what name did you do this? In verse 7. And Peter, who was filled by the Holy Spirit, responded in verse 8 that the healing occurred by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom the leaders crucified and whom God raised. And we saw here that Peter actually quoted 118 Psalm by calling Jesus the rejected stone that became the cornerstone. He concluded his bold declaration by saying this on verse 12, that there is no salvation except from Jesus Christ. And at that moment, the council is stunned. They recognize Peter and John as uneducated. They knew them. They know their story. Yet they cannot deny the miracle. Because right there, according to the scripture, there was this healed man standing before them as the living evidence. And because of the facts were undeniable, the council tried to shift their tactics. So they commanded the apostle not to speak in the name of Jesus. They just said, well, when you leave out here, just don't speak about Jesus. And you know what? Peter and John respectfully responded, but firmly stated that they must obey God rather than man, which was recorded in verse 19. I'm laying this out to you all to see you, to invite you to just think the backdrop of where we are as we come in on verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. So here we are, Peter and John being released. And now in verse 23, the text that we began reading, they returned back to the people. They went back to their village. They went back to their community, according to Acts of the Apostle. And I think we should not discount the fact of the importance of that term, returning to their own people. Because what that means is the apostles did not isolate themselves after the conflict. They did not hunker down or scatter themselves in all different directions. They have acknowledged the importance of coming together. They acknowledged the importance of community, especially when they were under pressure from persecution. And this isn't some strange occurrence. It is the church being the church, being together and supporting one another. They knew that they can find the support that they need when they come back to their community of faith. This reminds us of what church is. That we should not neglect meeting together, but encourage one another as often as we can, as what Hebrews chapter 3 says. When facing opposition and pressure for our faith, or when we are discouraged, we should resist the urge to withdraw or to isolate ourselves, and instead lean on the community of believers. Lean on to the church. Lean on to fellow believers who shared openly their own struggles, so that we can bear one another's burdens and pray with one another. And that's exactly what Peter and John did. And isn't that the model of what church should be today? To lean on to the community of believers who will be there to support you and to encourage you when things are not going your way. And prayer actually is exactly what the Church of Acts did. When Peter and John came together, according to the Scripture, they went straight to God, according to the Scripture, and they prayed together. And notice here how the prayer begins. They begin with worship. In verse 24, you will see here the believers address God as what? Sovereign Lord. Acknowledging Him as Creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. In other words, before they ask for help, Peter and John first acknowledge and affirm the sovereignty of God, the God who is in control over all histories and events. Their confidence rests in who God is, not on any improved circumstances, much as they wanted. But they did not begin their prayer with that. Rather, they began their prayer with acknowledging the goodness of God. Acknowledging the God who is faithful. The God who has always been there with them. I wonder whether that is our posture whenever we pray. I wonder whether we begin our prayer first by saying, Almighty God, I just want to thank you for who you are and for your faithfulness and fruitfulness in my life. Lord, I want to thank you because you are the one who created everything and you know what's going on in my life. This is sort of like the paraphrase of prayer of Peter and John. They didn't start with what went on with them when they were harassed or intimidated by the council. They didn't make the list of all those litany. Instead, they just acknowledge first who God is. I think that's a great reminder for you and me, that we should first acknowledge the God who is sovereign God and acknowledge His name. But after that, we notice here on verses 25 to 27, after Peter and John mentioned that, they begin to have a prayer acknowledging the reality of their struggles. They even quoted Psalm chapter 2, which speaks of rulers opposing the Lord and His anointed. And this does not surprise God, because it fulfills what the Scripture already been revealed. That those who are doing the work of the Lord will suffer, just like what Jesus experienced. And then after they prayed and acknowledging the struggles that the Church of Acts are facing, they prayed for boldness. I want you to pay attention here on verse 29. They didn't pray for safety, that they may be spared or protected from the persecution from the Sadducees and the religious leaders. They didn't pray for deliverance. They didn't pray for wisdom, which would have been appropriate given the circumstances that they're facing. Instead, they asked for boldness. What is boldness? I believe boldness is the sheer courage, the determination to do whatever it takes. And for this particular task, they're praying for boldness to continue to share the gospel, as what verse 29 says. Note here that they also asked God to show God's power through them, to empower them and confirm the gospel of Jesus. For them, boldness in Christ is not about arrogance, but rather trusting, surrendering to the might and to the sovereignty of God, taking courage so that they can remain faithful to Him. I think Peter and John and the Acts of the church in Acts are teaching us how to pray here. Maybe perhaps we should stop praying just for relief in our trials and instead pray for faithfulness. Amen? Maybe we should ask God not just to make our lives easier, but to make us bolder, make us stronger to endure. And last but not the least, after they prayed the prayer for boldness, what happened on verse 31 there? God responded immediately. Luke described in verse 31 that the place where they were gathered was what? They were shaken. And according to scripture, the shaking of the place was a visible sign of God's power and presence and promise to be with His people. And when that place was shaken, all were filled with Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Verse 31. Friends, as we prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table, the word of God teaches us about a church that is under tremendous pressure. They are in the face of persecution, but they're not giving up. Their best weapon was to submit themselves to the will of God. Their best weapon was to pray together. Their foundation was God's sovereignty, and their request was for boldness. And God answered their prayers. May we be like an Acts church that claimed the power of praying together for boldness and for God to show His power to them and speak His word. Let us pray. Holy God, as we prepare ourselves to gather in Your holy table, may we be like Peter and John, who returned to their people, who did not isolate themselves, but rather claimed the importance of being together, of being a church. And they prayed for boldness, boldness to speak out their faith in the name of Jesus. May we do so when we pray together today, Lord, and every day of our lives. For we know, Lord, that You will respond to our prayers, just like what You did with Peter and John. May we be like an Acts church that claimed the power of praying together for boldness. And may we do so now. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.